We'll wrap up Acts 15. We didn't get all the way through it. Last week we stopped around verse 11. It wouldn't hurt to overlap a little bit. There's just some wonderful, wonderful things in here. There's some things in here that that just personally encourage me. The whole way this story goes down is very, very illuminating. It kind of boggles my mind the lengths that legalistic people will go to chase down happy Christians and lay their trip on them. I mean, it just is. These particular guys that traveled up to Antioch when they heard all these Gentile pagans were getting saved, and they were so irritated that they traveled 300 miles. That's about like coming from what? New York City up to here, maybe? Only they didn't have cars or trains. So they walked or rode a horse 300 miles just to go rattle the cage of a bunch of happy Gentile Christians in Antioch and the surrounding areas. And their big deal was they came up and said, "Oh, by the way, we're from the headquarters, and we think you may be a little bit premature in your celebration. Because technically, you cannot be saved unless men, you are circumcised in the Jewish fashion, and unless all of you keep the whole law of Moses." And that giant sound you hear, like the Hindenburg crashing, is all of the joy of all of those believers being destroyed. The very first casualty in your Christian life when legalism enters the picture is joy. And conversely, the very first noticeable change in your heart when you hear the gospel of grace is joy. The first time I ever heard that message, it's so clear to me because of the way I was raised, feeling like my whole life I had to earn God's love, and God had a hair trigger, and he knows everything, even your motives and your thoughts, and this constant feeling of his displeasure, and just try harder, other people can do it, you should be able to do this, that whole weight that was killing me when I heard the message that I did not have to earn God's favor. That God offered me salvation as a gift, not as wages. And that all I had to do, it was free. It was a free, unearned gift. All I had to do was trust in, lean completely on what Jesus did, and trust in him. My first two reactions were, number one, this is too good to be true. This can't be true. Of course, I'd never heard it my whole life growing up in church. It isn't logical. It doesn't even sound religious. My second reaction was, it's too easy. Shouldn't it be harder? I know what God is like. I know what I am like. Shouldn't I have to do something to sort of lessen that distance? That wasn't the end of the good news. When I began to study the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, the best news past grace was the reason I don't have to earn God's favor is that I can't. And nobody has to because nobody can. It is impossible for human beings to try hard enough and be good enough to be acceptable to God. God's love was so great that he decided to make a way. He did all the hard part. That's just such fabulous, amazing news. And when you believe that with all of your heart, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you watch changes happening in your life, and nobody's yelling at you, and you find you think differently about things, that is just so filled with joy. You get a church full of people like that, and all they want to do is talk about how great God is. You wouldn't believe what God did this week. And they just love talking about that, and it's a joyful thing. And the minute legalism comes on the scene, it brings, there goes the joy, it brings controversy, it brings tension. And it threw these people in Antioch into an absolute nosedive. Paul and Barnabas had just returned from a whole year out in the mission field in the rest of Asia Minor, and they were furious at these guys that supposedly came up from Jerusalem, from headquarters, and they argued with them and they debated with them, and finally when it came down, and I'm so glad they did this, they finally said, look, if you are really from the church down in Jerusalem, we've got a problem. And they said, and if you're not, we want to find out. So they said, let's go down there. And so they traveled all the way down there, and they told what had gone on. I was often wondered where those guys went, the Pharisees that had traveled up to Antioch, whether it does say, we looked at it last week, that they were bold enough to stand up and say, we think that all these supposed believers among the Gentiles, they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses, or they can't be saved. So they went into, the apostles went into a conference, and there's debate and there's argument, and finally Peter stands up. This is all bringing you up to speed from last week. Finally, Peter stands up, and if this sounds familiar, Peter had to go through this very same thing a couple of years earlier when he got in trouble for eating with Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Peter then, and this time, stands up and he says, look, you know me, you know I'm not a professional Gentile preacher, you know that God had to rearrange my thinking and sent me to the house of Cornelius, and he said, we've gone through this before. God poured the Holy Spirit on the Gentile believers in exactly the same way that he did it with us. None of the men were circumcised. None of them had kept even one single attempt at keeping the Mosaic law. If God accepted them enough to pour the Holy Spirit in them, then why shouldn't we accept them? And then the last thing we talked about last week is I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15 just to get us up to speed, and then I'll go all the way through the end of the chapter just reading it, and then we'll talk about it. God, who is acquainted with the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way he gave to us, and he made no distinction between us, that is, we Jews, and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? If you weren't here last week, I don't know, a lot of you weren't, I gave you some reasons why people put yokes on other people's necks. It's probably not all the reasons, but there was 5 or 6 of them, and you might want to pick up the CD. And verse 11 is a very important statement. He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So he was dealing with the real heart of the issue. He's saying these Jewish people believe, the Pharisees believe that they are saved in a different way than grace. And he said, we don't believe that. That's not our position. We know it's not true. We know they were not saved because they were circumcised. They weren't saved because they kept the law. They weren't saved even because they were Jewish. They were saved by pure grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And if that saves us, that's good enough to save the Gentiles as well. Notice the change when the whole focus changed away from the controversy and they started talking about what God was doing. Verse 12, then all of the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, this goes all the way back to a couple of years earlier when Peter presented the whole case that there were no Jewish people, there was nothing but Gentiles when God first came and found Abraham. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, there was nothing but Gentiles. And God brought a people out for himself. Now James says, and with this, the words of the prophets agree. And now he quotes from Amos chapter 9. It's kind of a depressing chapter in the first part, but it's an exciting chapter. It was one of the favorite messianic chapters of the Jews. Probably all these people had it memorized, because it talks about the final restoration of Israel. The final end, when God brings them from scattered all over the earth and literally rebuilds their land. They loved this passage. James is pointing out, notice, I'll read this carefully, and notice what it has to say about Gentiles. So he begins quoting in the middle of Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return, God speaking, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So what James is saying, God's plan included Gentiles from the beginning all the way to the end of the story. It's not just all about us. And then I love verse 18. If you have an NIV, the reason I'm not reading out of my NIV is there were just too many places where it blew the wording. The King James, actually, verse 18 is the best of all of them. One of the few times I can say so. The New King James is pretty good. Here's the way it reads in the Greek. Known to God from the beginning are all his works. That's a really important proof text for the fact that nothing takes God by surprise. God doesn't live in a linear way. He knows experientially from the very beginning of everything exactly what he's going to do. God doesn't have plan B, plan C. Oh, just in case it doesn't work, well, I better have a backup. No, he knows exactly what he's going to do because he's already there. I can't tell you how comforting that is to me personally. Therefore, verse 19, I judge. This is James speaking as the leader of the church. Peter isn't the leader of the church. He's not the Pope yet. This is James speaking as the leader of the church. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And it, as obscure as that sounds, and as hard as the wording is, the reason for those four things being mentioned, he gives us in verse 21. And it starts with the word for, which means because. So I'm going to read it that way. We need to write him a letter, tell him to abstain from these four things, because Moses has been preached. Whenever it talks about Moses being preached or Moses being taught, it's talking about the law of Moses. All of the regulations that Moses laid down for Israel. So Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. I didn't understand this whole deal about the letter in Acts 15 for the longest time, and it was only the last time I taught this that I realized the reason is right there. I just, because of the wording, it was hard for me to understand. It was all about making and facilitating an easier blending of Jewish Christians with all of their tenets of the Mosaic law that had been drummed into them their whole lives. And the Gentile believers that came out of pagan cultures that had no such thing as sexual purity, that regularly worshipped idols and all the paraphernalia that went on with that, and how are you going to get these two people to ever not have friction. So it was about facilitating an easier blending, and I think it was actually quite brilliant. It didn't work because of the persistence of legalists. Paul constantly had to deal with it. We read a couple of scriptures from Romans 14 and from Colossians 2 on Sunday about the very, very issue. And it lasted all the way into the Corinthian letters. So verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now this is also brilliant. Paul and Barnabas argue with the legalists, the joist dealers, I called them last week. They argue with them in Antioch, and then they say, well, we're going to go down and we're going to straighten this out with headquarters. And now Paul and Barnabas come waltzing back up in the town and said, well, we talked to all those guys and they said we were right. And the joist dealers in Antioch are saying, well, it says you. Yeah, how do we know you even talked to him? Maybe you've just been, you know, playing golf for the last couple of months. How do we know? So James said, well, write a letter. I pictured them putting it on, you know, headquarters stationery, you know, letterhead. But he said, let's send them a couple of guys. Let's send a couple of guys so they'll hear from their own mouth. So they sent Judas, who was also named Barsabbas. You can see why he would have liked to change his name, because of the other Judas. By the way, Barsabbas means Sabbath guy. It means Mr. Sabbath, which, I don't know, sounds like a name of a Jewish wrestler to me or something, you know, Mr. Shabbat. Literally means son of the Sabbath, Sabbath guy. We don't really know anything about him, but we do know something about Silas. They were leading men among the brethren. Silas is one of those guys I want to talk to when we get to heaven, because he hardly ever got the spotlight. But he is one of a handful of brave guys that risked his life for Jesus. And he was one of the guys we're going to see in a couple of weeks when they got beat up and thrown in jail and being held for perhaps to be executed. Silas is singing hymns at midnight after he got beat up, because he was just so jazzed that he got beat up for Jesus. And you think, that is not normal. This is a guy who is serious, Green Beret Christian. He's one of those guys I want to talk to. So this is the letter that they wrote, and it starts off, my New King James Bible gets the order wrong. If you have an Amplified Bible, it gets it right. Literally, it starts out, in those days when they wrote a letter, they started out first with who it was from. From, da-da-da-da-da, to, da-da-da-da-da. So it starts out, the way is rendered in the Greek text is, from your brothers, comma, the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. You got to know that when this letter was read, just the very greeting, they said, this is not a bunch of head honcho Jewish guys from Jerusalem. We're your brothers. Yeah, we're the apostles. You heard of us. You know, we have a few albums out. You know, we're on Ed Sullivan. We're famous. Hung out with Jesus. You know our names. They're in stained glass windows in Episcopalian churches. If you'd like to look, and you can see what we look like. But sorry, I didn't have a sugar donut. I don't know where this is coming from. But we're elders. We're the head guys. But we're your brothers, and we're writing this to you as our brothers, the brothers who are of the Gentiles. Listen to this whole letter. All of the language of this letter, it's not orders, it's recommendations. I can't help it, but when I first read through this, the first person I thought of was Captain Barbossa and Captain Jack Sparrow and the Pirate Code, you know, the Pirate Code, which no pirate actually ever kept. And when they're confronted with, why don't you keep the pirate code, they say, well, we prefer to think of them more as guidelines. So that's what I think when I think these are not orders. This isn't the Apostles' Code. These are like guidelines, greetings. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you, circle that word. It's quite a powerful word in Greek. Looked it up today, just out of curiosity, because the word trouble was used earlier by James. I wanted to see if it was the same word, and it's not. So, since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling to your soul, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment or no such authorization. In other words, these guys, we didn't send them. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. In other words, he's saying the whole church, all of headquarters, we all agree about this. We agreed to send chosen men to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So you see what he's doing? In one fell swoop, he said, look, we like Barnabas and Paul. We don't agree with those other guys. So if you want to pick sides and see whose side we're on Barnabas and Paul's side of that argument. And then parentheses, when he's talking about the chosen men, he said, there are men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hear people much in our culture, do you? We may. And certainly in other parts of the world right now, there are people who risk their lives. I know of a group of pastors in one certain part of India that there are death threats against them by Hindus in their region. And every time they set foot out of their house to go teach a Bible study in one of the villages, there are Hindu people looking for them to kill them. Interesting. You wonder, and you know what? Their churches are growing. Thousands of people are coming to Jesus. Sorry, got distracted. Verse 27. So we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Okay, here's a letter. We're sending a couple of guys. They'll say the same thing. Because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Note the order in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I personally think that's the rule, that should be the rule for all church policy. All church policy should be, what's God say? And then we agree. Not let's vote and let's find out what God's will is. Which is the way that churches do it today. No, the Holy Spirit said this is a good idea, and we agree. So that's why we're doing it. So they listed these things. We don't want to lay any greater burden on you than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled. Those were all tenets of the Jewish law, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. Now they're in what? 8 or 9 words is a 300-mile journey. So I don't know, how long would that take on horseback? A bunch of guys are walking. I mean, we're talking maybe a month, maybe longer. So verse 30. When they had gathered the multitudes together, remember, thousands of people in the Antioch area of Gentiles had come to Jesus. And there were a bunch of Jewish people that had also come to Jesus. They just weren't speaking to each other most of the time. But this was a hot button issue. Everybody wanted to hear what headquarters had to say. So they all showed up. And they delivered the letter. I love this. When they had read it, they all rejoiced over its encouragement. If you've ever been beat up by legalism, you know how absolutely thrilling and encouraging it is to hear the message of grace every time you hear it. It's been 30 years for me, and I still get tears in my eyes when I hear it. in the first couple of years, when I first started going to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, the Chuck was the first guy I ever heard teach Galatians and Romans. I used to fall asleep in my dorm room with my Bible open to Galatians, to certain passages, because I was afraid it wasn't true. And I remember sometimes I'd wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, and I'd flip the light on, and there would be my Bible, and I'd open, and I would read it out loud. And I'd go, phew.